Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great tree of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord.
What are you hoping for this Christmas? Christmas is a time, well, generally as people we hope for better things, or maybe a better world. Think about some of the songs that you'll be hearing over this period of time. Now, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." Yeah, that's more on the superficial end of the scale. But we've got "Feed the World, Let Them Know It's Christmas Time." Or as Cliff tells us, Christmas being a time where hating and fighting will cease. Ironically, mistletoe and wine probably stir up conflict. But Christmas, it's the time of the year where we hope for a better world. And then a week later, we come to New Year. And at that time, we hope to be better people. Out come the New Year's resolutions. Now, this year, I am going to whatever it's going to be. Come mid-January, a few things have changed. The world's still the same. More often than not, we've broken our New Year's resolutions. The days are dark. The weather's miserable. And it's no wonder that people get the January blues as they question, is anything ever going to change? But there is a real hope for real change. For a changed people and for a changed world. And it begins with God's dealings with Abraham. So a couple of weeks ago, we started this new series looking at the account of Abraham. If you've missed any of those talks, do go online, cc-b.uk. You can listen to them there. Now, at this point in the story, Abraham, he's known by the name Abram. I'll try to be consistent. I was brought up calling him Abram. But, you know, Brummies aren't always known for their best pronunciation. I disagree with grass, so I'll give you Abram. So, at this point, he's known as Abram. We looked at God's calling of Abram and how this is all part of God's good purpose to bring things back to where God's initial purpose for humanity. God's purpose to bring about a real change. God's creating a new people. He's creating a new place. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this theme of God creating or recreating a people, a renewed people. We said this week we were going to look at the theme of a renewed place. So we're following a similar structure. On the back of your notice sheet, there's a handout. Three things that we're going to look at. Again, the context, a place for people. We'll look at the passage, a place for Abraham's people, and application, a place for Christ's people. Begin then with the context, a place for people. As we've said many times before, in the beginning, God creates humanity. He creates humanity in his own image, a people to know him, to reflect him, to rule in accordance with his good ways. God creates a people. But God also creates a place. A place where relationship with God is to be experienced. A place where godly rule is to be exercised. And that place, scripture tells us, is the earth. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And interestingly, that term subdue is later used when God commands the people of Israel to go in and take possession of the promised land. And to subdue, it isn't about exploitation. To subdue is about bringing things under God's good rule, putting things in order. And God has ordained it that the people make the place. The people make the place. And we're going to see how that works through scripture. So who was the best teacher when you were at school? I can pretty much guarantee there'll be at least one teacher that will come to mind. We always remember the best teachers, don't we? And that teacher made the classroom. A teacher brings order to the classroom, not through oppression. There's someone who's firm, but fair. And that classroom, it becomes a place of flourishing, where pupils are brought out to their full potential. I can probably guarantee you can also remember some of the bad teachers. There were teachers that I used to dread having lessons with because I knew the effect that it would have on the class. It was almost utter chaos. Little is achieved. And that place, which is meant to be a place of flourishing, becomes a place of frustration. Now, the teacher made the classroom. The people make the place. And so when humanity rebels against God, when we're not the people that we're meant to be, what is the result? Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Cursed is the ground because of you. And a place of flourishing becomes this place of frustration. And when as people, we're not the people that we're meant to be, it means the world, the place that we're in, is not the place that it is meant to be. It's the world we live in, isn't it? But God hasn't abandoned the world to this fate. As we saw in chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abram. And God sets a plan in motion that through Abram, God is calling a people for himself, a people in whom his image is going to be restored. And a people who will exercise godly rule in the place that God provides. And so God promises Abraham a people. And God promises Abraham a place. And this is God working to fulfill his original purpose for humanity. As we saw last week, both of those promises seem to be in jeopardy. Which takes us to our passage this morning. So you turn to chapter 13 of Genesis in your Bibles as we look at a place for Abram's people. So in Genesis 13, it begins with this return from Egypt. You may recall, if you were here last week, due to famine, Abraham had gone down to Egypt. And out of fear, he concocted this plan. They completely backfired. His wife gets taken into Pharaoh's household. And so Abraham's basically stuck now in the land of Egypt. And he's in a foreign land and he doesn't have a wife. So God's promises of a place and a people are under threat. It looks like the plan's been ruined. But God steps in. God intervenes. As we've said before, God is going to let nothing ruin his plan because the purpose of God's plan is to bring a blessing for the whole world. It is a good thing that God intervenes. So here now in verse 1, Abraham and his family, they're coming out of Egypt. By the time we get to verse 4, they come to Bethel. And this is the place where in chapter 12, verse 8, Abraham first built, or one of the many altars that he built to God to worship him. So in Egypt, Abraham may have been calling on his own initiative, but have a look in verse 4. Here, he calls on the name of the Lord. At this point in the story, Abraham's confidence is not in his own ability to make things happen. His trust is in the Lord. And that's evidenced in what happens in the following verses. So come verse 5, we read of these tensions between Abraham, Abraham's herdsman and the herdsman of Lot, Abraham's nephew. So they're in the land of Canaan. And this land, it isn't deserted pasture land. We read that the Canaanites, the Perizzites, are also living in the land. There's limited space. There's competition. But in verse 8, Abram says to Lot, "Now let's not extend this competition between you and me. Let's not get in an argument. There's already arguing between our herdsmen. You go. You choose where you want to live, and I'll go elsewhere." And this isn't just generosity on Abraham's behalf. This is a confidence in God and God's provision. Now, Abraham could have argued. He could have said, "Lot, you know, God promised me this land. So it's mine by rights. I'm going to choose and you go and get lost." He doesn't do that. He doesn't hold on to his rights. He trusts God in this. And trusting in God's provision, it gives us great freedom. It means that we don't need to exercise our rights, especially when doing so undermines who God has called us to be. Okay, so you quarrel. You get what you want. What have you gained from that? More often than not, it's what have we lost? If we gain something at the cost of marring God's image within us, then really, what have we gained? Rees Howes was a man who was mightily used by God. And in the biography of his life, it mentions how God challenged him about a pursuit of ambition. Now, this is what it says. "The way the Lord showed it to him was like this. Supposing he had a mission in a town and another mission opened in the same place. If there was jealousy between the two and it was better for the town to only have one, then it would be his which would have to go." And there's a general biblical principle which really says it is better to be wronged than to be in the wrong. It is better to be wronged than to be in the wrong. That's somewhat of an aside, but it's important nonetheless. So here, Abraham, trusting in God's provision. He doesn't need to squabble. He doesn't need to fight over the land. He lets Lot choose. And Lot does. Verse 10. "Lot looked all around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." So Lot looks. He chooses the place that looks most favorable. Notice it looks like the garden of the Lord. It looks like paradise. This is the perfect place. Well, at the moment. Because it was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And why does God go on to destroy it later? Verse 13. The people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And ultimately, the people make the place. The people make the place. You see, our problem is not that we're outside of paradise and we just need to get back to paradise. The issue isn't paradise lost. The issue is people lost. And the reason this world, this place, isn't what it should be is because we're not the people that we're supposed to be. And so chasing after a better place, chasing after our idea of paradise, that isn't the answer. And all that happens is the same story just gets repeated on a different stage. I know that from experience. At best, what we can do is run from stage to stage to stage. It's God who's working to change the story. And that's what God is doing here through his promise to Abram. Picking up in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So to Abram, to his descendants, God is going to give this land. He's going to give this place. We're told that they will multiply in number. They're going to be God's people in God's place. But where is this place? Well, it's the land of Canaan. It's an occupied land. We've been told earlier that the Canaanites and the Perizzites, verse 7, they're living in the land at that time. And from what we know of the practices of the Canaanites, they were not nice people. These were wicked people. And so the place that God provides for his people is a place that needs to be subdued. It is a place that needs to be brought under God's good rule. Can you see how all this is linking back to God's original plan and purpose for humanity at the beginning of Genesis? And as we rebelled against God, God is getting things back on track. As we rebelled against our purpose, God is getting that back on track. A redeemed people and a redeemed place. But as we saw the other week, Abraham's descendants fail. Their sin leads to exile. They get kicked out of the land. And even when they're brought back into the promised land, back into this place, this so-called paradise, they still fail to live as God's people. And that's how the Old Testament ends. Read the book of Malachi. Despite God blessing his people, they fail to be the blessing that he called them to be. And we can pursue paradise. We can chase after it. We can even be in paradise and be no better for it, because the issue is not paradise lost. It's people lost. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. What's our verse for the month? She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So God deals with the primary issue. You redeem the people. You redeem the place. This takes us then to a place for Christ's people. How does this apply to us? In Christ, God deals with our sin, restoring his image within us. The gospel is about redeeming a people. But it's also about redeeming a place. you were here during our series on Romans, think back to some of the things we heard in Romans 8. Or God subjecting creation to frustration. Why was it subjected to frustration? Because God ordained it that the people make the place. That the place is not what it should be because people aren't what it should be. But Romans 8, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And so verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And ultimately, this is where it's all heading, that the world, this place that we're in, will be all it's meant to be when we are the people that God has created us to be. And so the land that God gives to Abraham, that isn't so much a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a renewed earth. The Bible doesn't end with us as Christians just escaping off to heaven, but heaven and earth reuniting. Now, to be sure, if we're in Christ, when we die, we will go and be with Christ. But that's not the end of it. Because God's working to restore the whole of creation. And the completion of creation's redemption won't occur until the completion of our redemption occurs at the resurrection, when we are physically resurrected. But despite that, even now, God's kingdom has broken in. God's kingdom has broken into this world, into this place. And that's what it means to be the church. To be a people who are living that future life of the kingdom now in the present. And through faith in Christ, we're told, we are descendants of Abraham. Which means that these promises here in Genesis 13, they apply to us. God's people in the place that God has provided. Which means that in Christ now, we have a renewed purpose. And that is to bring the reign of Christ into the place where we live. That's what it means to be a blessing. That we are blessed by God in Christ as he deals with our sin, as we're forgiven, as he's restoring his image within us. We're blessed. And we're a blessing as we live out of this new identity that we have in Christ. And there are several implications for this. As I've come to see how creation, the call of Abraham, Christ, they come together as this one story, it's challenged my view on various things. One of the things it means is that as Christians, we should have a concern for social justice. So why not come this evening and hear Chris as he preaches from Philemon and hear about the revolutionary way in which the church was called to really stand against, to tackle social slavery. It means that as Christians, we should have a concern for the environment. An attitude which says it doesn't matter what we do with this world not only undermines gospel witness, it's also untrue to the biblical narrative. Now, Chris Packham, presenter on Springwatch, regarding the environment, he said Christianity doesn't help. If we're made in God's image, everything there is to be exploited by us. And that's a tragic misunderstanding of Christianity, which actually over the years, and especially the Western church, have helped to fuel. Because to subdue isn't to exploit. The whole idea of being made in God's image isn't exploiting the creation. It's about serving. As descendants of Abraham, of people of Christ, we are meant to be different. We're meant to be showing the world what it means to be God's people in the place that he has provided. But, and this is crucial, that we remember this, the issue is not paradise lost, it's people lost. The people make the place. And the place is transformed as people are transformed. And the way people are transformed is through the gospel. And that is why gospel proclamation has to be the church's priority. It's not because these other things aren't important. They are. But the gospel is the means by which God is getting everything back on track, putting this world back to rights. Now, some of you who've been at Sunday at 6, you would have heard about a church that my brother-in-law is part of. And some of the ministry that's going on there. They live in Scotland, and their local church has been involved in supporting ministry in some of the more deprived areas of the city. There's this one area which is known for its poverty, for its drug problems, for its murders. And 18 years ago, our work began of bringing the gospel message to that community. Now, there used to be a pub in that community, pretty much in the center, I think, that worked as a hub for all sorts of sordid goings on. Now, that pub's no longer there. It was forced to close down. Now, it wasn't forced to close down because the Christians went out and they started picketing outside of it. It wasn't forced to close down because the police or the local council got involved. It was forced to close down because it was no longer financially viable to keep that pub open. And as the gospel impacted people's lives in that community, as people were transformed, that place just lost its customers. Today, the ground floor of that pub is a grocery store. The upper floor is owned by the local church. A place that is being transformed as the people are being transformed. And God has kept his promise to Abraham. The promise of a people, the promise of a place, it's fulfilled in the gospel. One day we'll see this in its grand completion, when even creation itself will be redeemed. But now in the meantime, Christ calls us to be his witnesses by the message that we share and the lives that we live, to be God's people in the place that God has provided. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thank you that we can pray that prayer in confidence. One day we will see your kingdom fully established on this earth. But as we await for that day, we ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, to live as your people. Empower us to be those who bring this place where we live, Lord, under your reign, through the proclamation of the gospel. The good news that Jesus is indeed Lord, and that through him, there is forgiveness, that the restoration of our God-given humanity to be God's people, your people, Lord, in the place that you have called us to. Amen.